Lord, I ask your anointing upon the delivery of this message. I thank you, Lord, for I believe you gave me this message, and I thank you for that. And I ask a blessing and anointing upon the ears of everyone here who hears this message, that they may take away from it that which they need, that which you would have them to have. Thank you. B'shem Yeshua. The experience of returning to my childhood belief in God and in coming to belief in Yeshua was one of great exhilaration because I was propelled from having no personal relationship with God at all to experiencing one of great intimacy. So this is what it's like to be a Christian. No artificial barriers between me and God. Not like my memory of the dead liturgy in the synagogue where I received bar mitzvah. And I'm out there in the world with other Christians who have discovered the same intimacy. Just God and us. My first congregational experience after becoming a believer was in a church that considered itself full gospel. What it meant by that was that it believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and preached relationship with God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Well, that is what I was doing even before I knew there was a Holy Spirit. So the way the church conducted its services with minimum form and maximum emotion suited me just fine. It was enjoyable, and it was uplifting. I told you sometime before of how, at my pastor's recommendation, I visited Beth Messiah Congregation, and how at first I didn't like the experience. I was initially turned off by its Jewishness, and especially by its Jewish liturgy, as little as there was in those days. Because I had come to believe that liturgy stood between me and God. I had discovered a new and exciting way of relating to God through structureless prayer. And I did not want to go back to or even be reminded of the dryness of the synagogue of my youth. Well, thanks to the Holy Spirit, I did eventually transition from Christianity to Messianic Judaism. But I retained a love-hate relationship with Jewish liturgy for many years. This was largely because I found it difficult to reconcile my newly found spirit-centered life with praying the same prayers repeatedly, and especially praying with words that were composed by others and who were not even believers in Yeshua. Well, many years later, here I am leading a service that is highly liturgical. I am sure you have noticed that from week to week, there is much repetition of the prayers and the worship that comprise Ohev Yisrael's Shabbat service. We begin with Matovu, which reminds us of God's protection of Israel. Next, we sing Vishamru, which reminds us that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. After several danceable praise songs that are selected in advance, we stand for the Baruch Hu, which is a prayer of blessing to God. Following that, we chant the Shema and the Vahavta to remind us of God's unity and of the commandment to love him and to teach his Torah to our children. And we recite the Messiah Yeshua that acknowledges Yeshua's lordship and work among us. Then come several more songs, again selected in advance. And finally, there's an intermission in the liturgy when Ohev members can come forward and share words they believe God has given them. Following that, we pray the Amidah, the first two benedictions, followed by a song or two, followed by structured or silent prayer. Today, actually, we put in another part of liturgy, which is the Kiddushah. And we conclude with Sim Shalom. Now, we're finished with liturgy, right? Not right. We have a Torah service that is entirely liturgical. The Shulchan Adonai, the Lord's Supper, that is partly liturgical. And of course, the Kaddish. Now, what is really strange, given my history and background that are related to you, is that I have grown completely comfortable with this style of Jewish service. And each week when I evaluate the service, I find myself satisfied that we have given glory to God through it. I am amazed that this is so. And I've asked God to show me what has changed in me that I can think that way. The answer I believe I received is that I have now come to see Ohev Shabbat service and other services as well as our service to God rather than ministry to ourselves. As I began to think about it, I realized that that is right. I used to evaluate a service based on how I fared in it. Did it speak to my needs? Did I experience the presence of the Spirit? Did I learn something in the course of it? Did I leave the service uplifted or, better yet, healed? Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those benefits, but I now understand that they are extras and not what Jewish services are fundamentally for. Jewish services are first and foremost to fulfill the Jewish covenantal responsibility of rendering priestly service to God and secondarily to others. Much of what is contained in a modern Jewish service is intended to express Israel's responsibility for Torah obedience and to be analogous to the services conducted by the Kohanim, the priests in the Holy Temple. I don't mean the synagogue services that were ancillary to the temple. I mean the sacrifices of the temple proper. You may already know this, but if not, allow me to explain that the synagogue's origin is reputed to date from the Babylonian exile, at a time when the Jews were far from Jerusalem and unable to perform the requisite temple sacrifices. When the exile ended and the Jews returned to Jerusalem, the synagogue continued as an institution of prayer and study, parallel but secondary in importance to the temple. The synagogue reached its full expression during Yeshua's lifetime, but became Judaism's main center of social and religious life after the Second Temple's destruction in 70 AD. In the absence of the temple and with the Jews' resulting inability to sacrifice, the leading rabbis of their day developed a substitute which consisted of prescribed prayers to be recited in synagogues at the exact same time of day as the temple sacrifices. This is the origin of the Shachrit, Mincha, Ma'ariv, and the added Musaf service on Shabbat. This is also the origin of the modern Jewish service that consists of reading designated portions of Scripture and praying specific prayers in a specified order. Now, there are two ways to look at this. One way is to be critical of the rabbis and say that their rejection of Yeshua as God's replacement for certain temple sacrifices is what created the crisis that caused them to establish what was essentially a new Jewish religion modeled after the temple. But another way to look at it is to say that even had the rabbis received Yeshua as their sacrificed Messiah, their response in establishing an institution around which Jewish life and memory of the temple could be preserved would nevertheless have been appropriate. In my opinion, the rabbis probably did the right thing despite their rejection of Yeshua. And that is why I support modeling our services after the liturgical plan of the ancients, provided, however, that we add Yeshua in, incorporate contemporary forms where they're effective, and make whatever changes are needed to accommodate new covenant realities. It should go without saying, but I'll say it anyway, that praying with kavanah, in other words, with prayerful intention, is absolutely necessary if our prayers are to be effective. I could go into that further because there's much to it, but I won't today. I think I probably will address it in a later message. Now, I have not always looked at things this way, so that is why I'm now at peace with our service being substantially liturgical, whereas years ago I was not. If it is valuable for us to model our services after those ancient synagogue services, then our services have to be liturgical because the early synagogue services were liturgical. But even more foundationally, Messianic synagogues, like all synagogues, should seek to help the Jewish people fulfill their God-given covenant to be priests. As we read in Exodus 19:6, "Be a kingdom of Kohanim for me, a nation set apart." The Holy Temple of God expressed that priestly mandate through its sacrifices and its intercessory prayers. And that is what the synagogue was designed to do when it was first modeled after the temple. I know that praying liturgically is not everyone's preferred way of praying to God. Frankly, it isn't mine either. And when I pray privately, I usually do not pray from the siddur. However, the purpose of praying privately is not the same as when we join together as a community. When we attend services in the synagogue, the prayers and proceedings chosen by the synagogue's leaders should not be an overwhelming issue to the rest of us any more than such things were for the priests who ministered in the temple. Imagine, if you can, the temple's kohanim show up for work one morning and get into complaining about how repetitious their work is. Why do we have to do the same sacrifices day in and day out? Why do we have to always conduct them in the same way and at the same time each day? Why do we have to sing the same psalms each day? We know that the Shekhinah, its presence has not been the same since the temple was rebuilt, but still we know that God's Spirit is here. So why can't we be free in His Spirit to dance and jump and sing when the urge comes on us? In fact, why can't we just suspend the sacrifices every so often and bathe in the glory of God? Surely God would want our needs to be met and our temple services to be uplifting and exciting for the Israelites who bring their sacrifices here. I think you know what would happen if they did that and said that. Zap! Down would come fire from heaven, and they would quickly experience the departure from routine they asked for. No, the temple was not a place to be uplifted and have fun. For the priests, it was a place to render service to both God and worshipers amidst a river of blood and the carcasses of slain animals. For the Israelites who brought their sacrifices, it was a place where death was exchanged for atoning life, a place from which they were expected to return home with repentant hearts, sobered by knowing that animals had to die because of their sins. No, the temple was not a place to have fun, but rather to repent, worship God, and render priestly service. In the same way, synagogue services, including messianic services, are not primarily for the purpose of our being ministered to, and certainly not for the purpose of having fun. If we are ministered to or we do enjoy services, so much the better. But it is not their purpose. Similar to the Holy Temple, synagogues are places where service is rendered to God through worship and praise, and to men, including to ourselves, through intercessory prayer. They are places where serious spiritual transactions take place. And in the case of messianic synagogues, are similar to the temple in that the ministry that takes place in them relies on blood sacrifice, not of animals, but of Yeshua, our Messiah. There is an additional feature in messianic synagogues that makes them unique, and that is the presence of the Holy Spirit, reminiscent of the Shekhinah who dwelt in Solomon's temple. By its nature, liturgy is both prescribed and repetitious. Critics of liturgy often quote Matthew 6:7, where Yeshua is quoted as saying to his disciples, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do." The arguments these critics make is that established prayers are repeated regularly are prayers said in vain, and therefore praying liturgically is also in vain. Of course, the argument evaporates two verses later, beginning with verse 9, where Yeshua prescribes specific words for us to pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." They're his words. We should also take note of Yeshua's words in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, that imply repetition of what has come to be known as the Shulchan Adonai, the Lord's Supper. It reads this way: "On the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it.'" Often seems to mean there's going to be a repetition of it. "As often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And who among us is willing to tell the four living creatures in Revelation 4:8 that they ought to stop repeating day and night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come"? Or who among us wants to explain to the 24 elders in Revelation 4:11 that they are praying liturgically when they exclaim, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Now, for those of us who are still troubled by liturgy, I would like to engage in a little exercise to see if we can improve on the repetition in Psalm 136. Please respond with the repetitious line so we may appreciate the full extent of the problem and perhaps come up with ways to cure it. It's a little long, so please hang in with me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of gods. Good, louder. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by wisdom made the heavens. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. To him who made great lights. The sun to rule by day. Get some pep in it now. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. Now let's put an emphasis on mercy. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. For his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two. Now let's emphasize forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it. For his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings. And slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. Now let's emphasize endures. And gave their land as a heritage. Endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant. Who remembered us in our lowly state. And rescued us from our enemies. Emphasize his now. For who gave. Wait a minute now. Hold it. Who gave? You're ahead of me. Who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Yes, Psalm 136 certainly has a problem that needs fixing. If anyone here has an idea of how we can reformulate it so as not to be so liturgically repetitious, please email your idea to yhvh@hashem.net and expect to receive a response real soon. Thank you, Lord, for this message.